Everybody warned me not to turn that on until I got up here. One, because it feeds back through the speakers. The other is because if I had on, I was singing, everyone would have been gone by now. So I'm happy to be here this morning. I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. I have, in a past life in upstate New York, done a lot of filling in at various churches. I was a youth pastor for around 30 years or so. And then occasionally they would let me go out and speak to adults on a limited basis. So although I've done this a lot, I have not done this in a really long time. So we'll see what happens here. So a couple disclaimers to begin with. I am not David. I think that's pretty clear. David is, for one thing, devastatingly handsome, is he not? So I obviously do not fall into that category. The other thing that you should know, because I don't want you to be discouraged, is I tell my story at the end of the message. So if you're waiting for kind of introductory story, I don't do that. But I do have a good story, I think at the end. So I'd like to review a little bit of the theme for December. Let every heart prepare a place for him was the theme. David started that out with a really good message on prophecy, and he told us that there's well over 300 prophecies in the Bible that pertain to Jesus Christ, and all of them have been fulfilled except for, I think, five or six, depending on who's counting and how they look at things, and those pertain to the end times, things that are going to happen when God prepares to return. Then Micah gave us a really good sermon on I would characterize as not underestimating Jesus. He said, do not be underwhelmed with Jesus. Be overwhelmed with Jesus. And I think he spoke directly to our tendency to think that God loves the same people that we love and that God doesn't love so much the people that we don't love as much as we should. People that we feel kind of may fall outside the veil of redemption. We have a hard time imagining how they might make it into heaven. And Micah gave us a really good illustration of Jeffrey Dahmer, very famous serial killer who became saved while he was in prison, lived for the Lord quite a while there until his life was taken in the prison yard. And then Greg did a really good message on the three R's, as I call them, redeem, restore, and renew. And Jesus is always doing those things. He's always restoring, always renewing, always coming along to create a new situation, always undertaking on our behalf. And we had a little sidebar with David again on Christmas Eve night, where he was talking about, the love of God, being included in the family. And, a really great verse in the letters of in 1 John, where it talks about we are called children of God at the beginning of chapter 3. So this is the place that we've come to, and my topic today is I go to prepare a place for you. And I'd like to have us take a look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. I'll read that to you, not because you can't read it yourself, but because I think it just sort of adds to the community of faith this morning. We have Bibles being passed out. If you don't have one with you, you're welcome to take one, and if you don't have a Bible at all, you're certainly welcome to take one home. So reading the first two verses of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is interesting. This is God talking about heaven, but there's also several other preparations that God makes for us. I'm going to include those in the message this morning. They are a place to go, a place to belong, and a place to serve. And we'll start out with the first, which is heaven. We're going to start at the end point and kind of work our way backwards with the other two preparations that Jesus has made for us. So I want to, before we get to quite that point, I want to give you a little kind of baseline for how I look at Scripture and how I interpret things. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And I say that to help you to understand this is a paraphrase of this verse, is a Dan Lehman paraphrase, is God is always the smartest guy in the room. Doesn't matter how big the room is, doesn't matter who's in it, he's always the smartest guy in the room. And that also means that when we heed what he says and what he directs us to, you know, to aim our lives at, what he directs us to aim our lives away from, becomes very important. And if you think of that perspective of him being the smartest guy in the room, then you also need to think that he's not anti-fun, he's anti-pain. So the things that look appealing to us, the things that look like they would be a good time, at the end of the day, can bite us in ways that we cannot anticipate. So, getting back to I prepare a place for you in heaven. This is, again, what I love about the first part of this verse is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. You know, this is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, that has created a place in heaven for us, not as a group of 1,000 people or 100,000 people or 100 million people. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Very individual. He never sees us as just a conglomerate of human beings spread over the face of a planet, spread over the ages and eons of time that have passed so far. He sees us as individuals, and he said, I have prepared a place for you. And it's important that we understand that this is individual. I go to prepare a place for you. And the other thing that's important with this is achieved by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We do not earn this. One of the things that's very unique about Christianity is it's not performance-based. You know, we like to make it performance-based, I think. You know, Americans are very competitive people. You know, we like to feel that we earn our own way. We like to feel that we are, you know, individuals who can make it on our own, which is totally different than what the gospel talks about, totally different than what a community of believers should be. So this is faith alone. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can't miss. You can't miss heaven. All you have to do is keep going. And I'm not trying to, you know, minimize the keeping going. Sometimes it's really difficult. We all face different things in lives. We go through different things. Some of them we bring on ourselves. Some of them we're strictly bystanders to. You know, it happens. Random things happen to everyone. But with this, you know, we keep putting one foot ahead of the other in the Christian walk, and heaven is at the end of that. There's a kind of a blue-collar theologian named Eugene Peterson, very bright guy, but writes really down-to-earth books about theological topics. And one of the books he wrote is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's based on Psalm 120 through 134. But basically, you know, goes to this point. Christianity is a long obedience, or attempted obedience might be a better way to put it, in the same direction, and the end spot of that is heaven. So the very first thing that Jesus has prepared for us is a place to go. The second one is a place to belong. And I'd like to have us take a look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And while that's going up, I'm going to get a drink of water. And it reads as follows. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you've ever have taken a look at the Message Bible, in the Message Bible, which is, you know, kind of a more of a paraphrase than it is a strict translation, but that verse ends up with, enter into the unforced rhythms of grace. Think about that for a minute. The unforced rhythms of grace, that there's a getting in sync with God when you come to him in a salvation experience. And the thing with this verse that always strikes me, and again, kind of my own personal paraphrase, is that Jesus makes a place for those who have no place. And think about that again for a minute. Jesus makes a place for those who have no place. So it doesn't matter if you're in the top of the biggest office building in New York City, making millions of dollars a year, and you're sitting there knowing that you've achieved everything that you wanted to achieve, but don't have any idea what your kids are doing, where you're, what happened to your wife or your second wife or your third wife or whatever it may be. There's a place for that person. There's a place for a homeless person. There's a place for a person that's in prison. There's a place for people that are on the margins of our culture, the ones that don't seem to fit in, the ones that don't seem to be able to conform to how things are. There's a place for them. And Jesus is that place of rest. It's not a location, it is a person. So when we put our faith in Jesus and have faith and trust, then that rest is there. Again, lots of things are going to happen to us. Some we bring on ourselves, some we don't. But Jesus is that place of rest. The second thing he says about this experience with him is, it says, take my yoke upon you. Now, anybody here grow up on a farm? Some. Probably not anybody that plowed with horses. My dad grew up on a farm and actually plowed with horses. But when animals are yoked together, whether by harness or whether by wooden yoke, there's a cooperative situation going on there, or it doesn't work well. Matt and I play music together, we're yoked together musically, is because, one of us is a leader and one of us isn't. So, that works well. And with yoked animals, one of those animals is the leader. That's the animal that can look across the field, plow in a straight line, doesn't need much direction from a person that's on the other end of the reins, and that other animal that's yoked there cooperates with that. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, this is close relationship. This isn't what sometimes we try to make it into, where we kind of take a little bit of Jesus when we want to and then don't take Jesus when he gets in the way of other things that we want to do. That fun versus pain dichotomy I mentioned earlier. But that yoke is a very close relationship, and when we come into a salvation relationship with Jesus, we're yoked with him. And to be honest with you, I remember not liking parts of that. He was going one way, I still wanted to go another. But eventually, we become in some kind of sync. And again, it's knowing that he's the smartest guy in the universe. He's also the smartest guy in the yoke. We follow him. We do not try to talk to him. So there's that close place of belonging that comes with that that allows us to learn his ways. The best way to learn any job is mentoring. You spend 15 weeks in police academy, and then you come out with a field training officer, and you do 30 days with him or her, and the kind of cop you're going to be or kind of probation officer you're going to be depends on who broke you in the field. If you got a guy that hates his job, hates life, hates everybody he runs into, creates situations that don't need to be created, then that's the kind of officer you're going to be. So when we get yoked with Jesus, that's that sort of mentoring relationship. That takes us to another part of belonging, and that's church. This is largest church I've ever had anything to do with. It's larger. I've told David a couple of times it's larger than any church I ever wanted to go to, actually, because it's hard. There's a lot of people here. Every time I come to the later service or the middle service like we have here, it's like, who are these people in my church? I have not seen them before. But we're all here together, and the one thing that we have in common is that we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We're all going to heaven by grace. We're not going by works, but by grace. And the end of Matthew chapter 28 talks about the ministries of a church: evangelism, discipleship, baptizing and teaching. I think there's a fifth one that happens in church, and that's learning how to get along with people you might normally not want to get along with. You know, you said, you know, if I had people up here, they'd be standing next to one of the biggest sinners I know, me. And if you look around here, that's what we have in common. And so God has gathered us together in what are called churches, which is the main vehicle for how he does his work on earth. And he does it with this that we have in front of us here. You know, one thing I was going to do was say, you know, think about the person in church you have the hardest trouble, biggest problem getting along with. But I don't do that because people normally will look in that direction. It's like I learned that as a probation officer. Hey, you have any weapons in your house? No. and it's like there because people's tendency is to look. So I'm not gonna say that. But I think you all understand, and one of the worst things I think that happens in churches is that somebody has a conflict with somebody, and rather than straighten it out, they go to another church. And then they have a conflict there. As you know, there's no place you're going to go where you're going to, you know, we have somewhere on the north side of 400 people in this church, depending, you know, online and what have you. And you're not going to see eye to eye to all of them. But nonetheless, God has gathered us together as a body of believers in this place at this time to do his work. And I have no idea why God would pick something as crazy as church to get his work done using people like us. That's, you know, to me, that's one of the greater miracles. And before we're in the Christmas season, David was preaching, you know, that church is a beautiful mess. All churches are messes. All churches, you know, whenever somebody says to me, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I said, I agree. I'm one of the biggest ones. But I said, I know it. You're hiding from it. You want to pretend you're consistent with how you live. You want to pretend that you follow the rules you make for yourself. And how often do you do that? So at least here, you know, we admit what we are. We know that we're imperfect. We know we have rough edges. We know that we rub people the wrong way, no matter how hard we try not to. But the worst thing that can happen in a church is when people leave it simply because somebody aggravates them. You know, if you think of any other sphere in life, any athletic team you've played on, any club, garden club, Rotary, any of those clubs, you don't say, okay, I'm not going to be a Rotarian anymore because there's one guy out of 100 that I don't like. We do here, don't we? We do here. And I think what happens is that people never learn how to deal with people that are unlike themselves or see things differently than themselves or had all sorts of past experiences. So far, it's important, you know, the verse about going to heaven is you. The verse about belonging is you. And we're going to get to a verse about serving, and then it becomes us, which I find really interesting. Little words in the Bible are important. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I used to put my water on like whatever platform I had, but after having swatted it into the first couple rows a few times, I decided not to do that anymore. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. So we are God's workmanship, and he has prepared work for us to do corporately as a community. So after telling you for quite a few minutes here about what great sinners we are, and we're all gathered in one place here because we admit that, and we know that we need a Savior, that we know that we need ongoing fellowship, we know that we need to learn from Jesus, and also, you know, importantly, learn from each other, all of a sudden, you know, God, who sees us not as we are, but how we will be or should be, calls us his workmanship. He calls us, in another translation, he calls us his masterpiece. And we are. Each person here is a masterpiece of his or her kind. God makes us individually. He brings us into relationship with him individually. And then when he works with us, it makes us into that workmanship, or we're his workmanship, and we're his masterpiece. It's prepared to do good works. So God's preparation of us as far as service is, he thinks we're up to it. We're his masterpiece. We're his workmanship. So the next time you have an argument with a masterpiece you happen to be married to, keep that in mind. This is God's masterpiece. I don't quite see it right now, but I'm sure sooner or later I'll figure that one out. But this speaks to purpose. And one of the things that is missing for people in life, as I meet them various places, lack of purpose, lack of meaning. Why am I here? What does it matter? I mean, I went to college in the 60s, and a lot of our conduct or lack thereof was based on what do we matter? We're just sort of a pimple on the end of a universe somewhere, and we have no meaning, no purpose, no nothing. But once you see that you have purpose, and that's everybody, that's not just people that are elders in churches or pastors or are performing over, the Emily's, for example, it's everybody. And what we don't see is that it's everyday things. I mean, it's great that we teach Sunday school. It's great that I have an opportunity to do this. But our daily interactions, I mean, the one thing I learned about after 30 years of youth ministry, being in contact with kids that I have, some of them are in their 40s now, is the stuff that we did that was like huge. The summer camp, winter retreat, concerts. We used to go to the Creation Music Festival, 100,000 people. This is in Pennsylvania. But things I remember are none of those things. They remember something that was said to them in the van when everybody else was asleep, or something that they got complimented on in a world that where they didn't get very many compliments. So everything, the little things are important. Now, I think everybody knows Mother Teresa, her ministry in Calcutta. There's two remarkable things to me about her. One is the only time she heard an audible voice, which means internally, from God while she was praying, it told her to go to Calcutta and do the ministry that she wound up doing there, I think, for 40-some-odd years. The other thing, the thing that's interesting about that was the last time she heard from him. She prayed every day, had a huge prayer ministry that she did, prayed every day. And the only time she really, really could say, I really heard from God, was go to Calcutta, and then after that, nothing. So she did what any military guy would do, follow the last order. So as hard as it was, and as brutal as the conditions, and just trying to take care of people without resources, she did that long obedience in the same direction that Eugene Peterson talks about. She stayed there. But the other quote that I really like from her is this: there are no great works with God. There are only small works with great love. No great works with God, only small works with great love. Now, there's a movie. Here comes the story. There's a movie called Flatliners. Has anybody ever seen that? It's an old movie. Some of you were children, or perhaps not even born, when that movie was out. And the movie is about four or five medical students. You see young Kiefer Sutherland there, and Kevin Bacon, and I think Julia Roberts. So now you know the only three actors I really know by name. But they're medical students, and they become fascinated what happens to people as they die. They want to know what, you know, near-death experiences we hear about. So what they did is they stole a bunch of medical equipment, had a lab set up in an abandoned building, and they took turns stopping each other's hearts for longer and longer periods of time. So this is where I should say, don't do this at home. Even if you have the equipment, which you can probably buy online or do one of the computer creation things. So as they did this, interesting things happened. They did it for increasingly long periods of time, but they began to be confronted by people from their past that they had wronged. People that they had not thought about for years, or situations where they thought they could have done, thought they could have done differently than they had and didn't. And so they keep doing it. And of course, Kiefer Sutherland, you know, generally kind of plays freak shows and whatever movies he's in, and not to be, this one would definitely be included. So he's the one that wants to go a lot deeper. But when they get together and for a first time share the experience that they had while they were, you know, near death, but not quite, because they always, you know, brought them back by shocking them and, you know, adrenaline shots, you know, shots, injections to the heart and whatnot. They begin to share the experiences they had, and they don't understand them. They don't understand why, when we're going through this process, that these people are coming. And they all had different things that happened, and the point is not necessarily what they had done wrong. But finally, there's this great scene, which I would have loved to have played on a video, but it's got some language in it. Kiefer Sutherland looks at all of them and says, you guys don't get it. Everything you do matters. Everything. And so that becomes, goes on, there's some things they're able to restore, some things that they're not. But this is what I'd like you to leave you with as we go into the new year, is it's not the big things, it's the daily things that we do. There's somebody watching you that's not a believer. And it doesn't mean you have to be a candidate for sainthood, but everything that you do matters. The things you do for Jesus matter. And the things that he wants you to do that you fail to do matter. And that can be no more important than saying hello to somebody you pass on the street, or somebody that you barely know, and you say how you're doing, and they say fine, and you can see it's written all over them that they're not fine. And instead of just shrugging it off, that's the time you say, well, you said fine, but I'm not so sure you really are fine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this place. We're so grateful for the ministry of this church, the direction of the staff, all the opportunities we have to serve you. And we want to always keep the forefront of our mind that we, at the end of the day, we have a place to go. We'll be with you forever, eternity in heaven. But we have a place to belong with you, that a place for everyone, even for those that seem to have no place anywhere else. That's with you, and we're in close relationship. We should be yoked and not fighting that, but cooperating with that. And I also want us to remember that everything that we do daily, as insignificant as those things may be, matter in the kingdom of God. They make a difference to someone. And we want to always remember that to think of encounters that we have with people as Jesus encounters. Not random, but something that you do from the beginning of time. I thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Outside the snow is falling and friends are calling you.